All right, let's open to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. We're going to have to back up and start in verse number 16 to catch the lesson for today. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while you shall see me, because I go to the Father. They said therefore, What is this that he saith, A little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and a little while ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now we're going to stop here and consider this scene, because the scene that's about to come up before us is connected to this. Now, question here. Now, the disciples start asking amongst themselves. They didn't ask Jesus, but they're talking amongst themselves. What does all this mean? And then Jesus, in verse number 19, knows they're desirous to ask him, and he gives a bit of a discourse here. But does this discourse answer the question? It does not. It absolutely does not, because what was the question?
Where is he going?
Yeah, what does this mean? A little while and you won't see me, and then a little while and you will see me. And they want to know, well, what does that mean? And he tells them what the effect of it's going to be, but he doesn't really answer their question. But notice, in verse number 16, he says, Because I go to the Father. And so he qualifies the reason that he's going to go away for a while and then come back again, because he's going to the Father. And so now he does not directly answer the question, What does this mean? Well, in verse number 23 now, we're going to see that he is going to answer the question, but what happens here is he's going to draw out the fact that they have no idea of who the Father is or even what the Father is. Now, they've declared that they believe that he's the Messiah, but when we look in the Old Testament, we find out that the Messiah is a sort of a shadowy figure. We see the similarity to Melchizedek in the Old Testament, but the Jews had no clear idea of who the Messiah was and what his connections were to God, or even if he was God or not. So if we were to go back to John chapter 16 and look at Peter's great confession, which, by the way, he didn't think of himself. What did Peter confess to in John chapter 16? Yes, he said, Thou art the Christ, or the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God. Did Peter say that Jesus is God? Do you think that Peter put a connection between God the Father and God the Son? Or was there a clear delineation in Jewish theology between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Being that Peter didn't actually say it, he was giving up the Holy Spirit.
That's correct.
Yeah, he
So was Peter's confession true? Of course it was. It was given to him by the Holy Spirit, but how much did he confess to concerning who Christ is? That he was the Son of God. But do you suppose in the Jewish mind that that would be a clear-cut, clearly delineated thought? Not really. Who do you think that the Jews thought dwelt in the Holy of Holies?
God himself.
God himself. But when it came to God himself, were they able to make any clear distinctions in the Godhead? Not really. Not really. Now, does the scripture reveal that there is some delineation in the Godhead? It does. If you go back to the book of Genesis, the very word Elohim is plural. But there's no explanation as to the number or who they are. And what about when Moses wants to know God's name? What was the, yes, the self-existent one, Jehovah or Yahweh. But does that delineate all of the persons of the Godhead and who God really is? No, the Jews were nebulous in their thoughts about who God is. Well, now, did they understand that the Messiah was to be the son of someone?
David.
Yes, the son of David. But in their minds, would that necessarily have made him God, or just simply made him of natural descent from King David? Of course. Is Christ really the son of David?
Yes, he is.
According to the flesh, yes. Absolutely. So it's a true statement, but it doesn't really draw out who Christ is, does it? So they were right in calling him the son of David. So could you imagine now if you were sitting here knowing what they know, the way that they were raised, the things that they'd been taught in synagogue school, when Jesus, who they've confessed is the son of David, and he is the son of God, when he says that he's going to go to the Father, do you suppose it would have just clicked in their minds? Oh, yeah, now we know what's going on. Well, obviously it doesn't, because they have a discussion amongst themselves, and Jesus says that the purpose for his leaving them for a little while before they'll see him again is that he would go to the Father. So he's already told them, this is why you're not going to see me for a little while. It's because I go to the Father. Now, if they had understood concerning the Godhead, do you suppose it all would have clicked into place? They'd have said, sure, he's going to visit God the Father, God the Son visiting God the Father. But they don't get it. And the reason that I'm trying to get at this is because when we as Christians who have imbibed Paul's epistles, we look at these disciples and wonder, how could they be so stupid? How could they be so dumb? And we have to remember the day of Pentecost hasn't come yet. Yes.
Well, now you got me thinking.
This is dangerous.
It is very dangerous. Going back to Psalms, David said over, talked over and over again about the Holy Spirit.
He did.
And we see it in other references in the Old Testament. So there
like
was,
the second Psalm, perhaps?
There was that hint of the Godhead, but not delineated per se.
Yes, it wasn't spelled out Clearly, that's part of the revelation of the mystery that Paul brings to us. If these disciples had read Paul before this scene comes to pass, they wouldn't have questioned amongst themselves, what's he talking about? They would know. And so the idea here in the lesson is to try to get us to see how much we have with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. They didn't have this. They had the Old Testament Word of God, but they did not have the Spirit to teach them. And isn't it easy for us, as Brother Rod just brought up, to go back into the Old Testament and see all the shadows and types that gave really strong hints? But it wasn't easy for them. They struggled without the Spirit. And what made the Hebrew prophets different than just the Hebrew population in general? Yes, the Holy Spirit inspired them to write. Now, did the prophets always understand what it was that they were prophesying? Not even Daniel. So the point of all this is not to look through the windows here and say, how could they be that stupid? But rather to look through the windows and say, what a blessing that we have. Okay, pressing on from that then, let's go down to verse number 23, which is where we'll start for this morning. And in that day, you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. So, what is the Lord now revealing to them? And don't forget, this is set in a context. This is all one discourse. They're walking along on the way to the garden now, having left the upper room. And so, as they walk along, they're talking about these things. Now the Lord Jesus says, in that day, you notice I emphasize that, I tried to be subtle about it, but it probably came out somewhere. What does he mean by in that day? What day?
Is it in that time that you don't see me anymore?
No. Yes, he's used this term in that day several times in this discourse. So, if we're consistent, then we would understand that he's saying in the day of Pentecost. So, he's bringing them slowly up to speed. They don't understand yet, but when the day of Pentecost comes, they're going to think back on the things that Jesus has said and says, oh, that's what it meant. And these are all going to be bolsters to their faith because they're going to need that. When the persecution comes hot and heavy, they're going to need to have the faith to overcome the world. And of course, they will. So, what has the Lord told them here? Notice that something comes up in verse number 23 that is connected to verse number 16. Yeah, the Father. The Father. So the Lord is saying, if you ask the Father in my name, you'll have what you desire.
No, that's not what it says.
Oh.
Let's put things in context, please.
Let's do that.
But
I'm waiting.
The health and wealth gospel will jump all over that. Just ask, baby, and God, ask God in Jesus' name.
Well,
the lotto.
Well, Does the Lord Jesus put that limitation on it here? Because you said we should be in context and take the strict words of the scripture here. And what do the strict words of the scripture have to say? Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it.
2 Corinthians 5:17
says, okay.
Let man be in Christ, he is a new creation.
That's true, but how are you connecting that to
asking in the new man, asking in the spirit, correct?
There's more to it than that. But that's part of the equation. But let's balance the equation. Yes, if we ask it in the spirit and in Jesus' name, what's the other side? Asking in the will of God. That's where the health and wealth gospel goes awry. They're not asking in the will of God. They're asking in the will of the flesh, which is why they ask only for earthly things. Okay, that isn't the point that I wanted to draw out of this, but it was good that it came up. Okay. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verse 23, whatsoever you shall ask the Father. Does this deviate from what they have experienced up to this point? How so?
They haven't dared to approach God, the Father, the Almighty.
They don't even have a clear idea who he is. They know that he dwells as the Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies, but they have no idea who he is. That's what prompted Moses to press the Lord. Who are you? What is your name? Well, Moses got the answer to that, but was it really very informative? I am that I am. It was true. It was true, but Moses didn't press God any further than that. He got the name of God. Well, yes, now I know your name, but who are you? He didn't press it that far. Well, now here, Jesus himself is telling the disciples, if you ask the Father in my name, what's different here? For 3 years, they've been accompanying with the Lord Jesus. He's protected them. He's supplied all their needs. If they needed something, they asked him. But now what is Jesus doing? He's saying there's going to be a change in the order of things here.
Just a few days.
Well, what's the change in the order of things? Yes, by virtue of what I am about to do, you will be cleared to come into the very presence of the Father, and in a different way than the high priest did on the Day of Atonement. The high priest came into physical proximity with the Shekinah glory, but it never spoke. He never got to know if it had personality. He went out of the Holy of Holies knowing only that the sacrifice was accepted and nothing about who accepted it. And you were trying to say something, Rod.
Can you imagine him saying this and thinking that in a few days that temple veil is going to be rent from top to bottom?
Yes. Yes. Amen. We've already been through that discourse, haven't we? Not one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. But now we're down to something that is impossible for these disciples to really comprehend. They knew what the Day of Atonement was all about, didn't they? And they also knew that anybody that was not authorized to do so, that went into the Holy of Holies, Well, it had a curtain in it. Maybe that's where that saying came from. It was curtains for them. Well, there you go. So when Jesus says this, this is astounding. You mean we can do what only the high priest could do? We could actually come into the presence of the Father? Totally alien thought to them. Only the high priest can do that. And by the way, everybody asks the high priest after he comes out and the Day of Atonement is passed, hey, when you went in there, what did you see? What would the high priest be able to tell him? Well, I saw a light above the mercy seat and between the cherubims, and I sprinkled the blood on the altar, and then I went out. Really? That's all? Did the light say anything? Did you say anything to the light? Who was the light? I think Jesus answered that question, didn't he? The life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The high priest didn't know any particulars about that glowing light above the mercy seat, other than he was in the very presence of God. It was very awe-inspiring, but he didn't learn much from the experience. And now these disciples are saying, well, you can be like the high priest, but do you suppose that their thoughts when Jesus said this went any further than what they knew about the high priest on the Day of Atonement? Oh, by some means we'll be able to come into the presence of the Shekinah glory? Well, that'd be really cool, because now we can do what the high priest did. But do you suppose it entered into their mind we might learn something that the high priest didn't? Can you see the difficulty that these disciples are having trying to grasp these things, trying to grasp these concepts? And notice, as we entered into that upper room where he institutes the Lord's table, all the way till they get to the garden, they're learning things that they can't really understand. And Jesus is teaching them precept upon precept and line upon line. And so now he brings forth a new thought. Because I'm going to go to the Father, you are actually going to come into the presence of the Father yourselves. And when you pray, you just pray in my name, but you put your petitions directly to the Father. You don't put your petitions to me, you put your petitions to the Father, because you can come into his presence. These things are too great for them to process. It's going to be a while and the coming of the Holy Spirit before these things become clear to them. And it really isn't until the writings of Paul that they really have some things cleared up. Okay. Verse 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now he says here, it isn't that you haven't asked anything, it's that you have not asked in my name. Because they have asked the Lord to do things, directly petitioning the Lord Jesus. They've asked him to do things, but they haven't asked the Father in his name. And when they find out that that actually works, they're going to be filled with a joy that nobody can take away from them. Because it's by that that they know they were in the presence of the Father. Because the Jesus that they think they know has gone into the presence of the Father, and now they can enter into the presence of the Father if they pray in his name. Verse 25, These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. We're going to come back and talk about that word in a moment. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. Let's go over this a little bit closer. Now that word Proverbs there, we want to take a little bit closer look at, because it's a different meaning than what we would usually think of a proverb being in the Old Testament. The word itself in the Greek means, or can mean, as one of its meanings, dark sayings, things that are said that are not understood by the hearers. And so, yes.
Weymouth uses the term veiled language.
Yes, okay. Dark sayings, veiled language. But what is a proverb in the other sense? Let's take the proverbs that Jesus taught the multitudes with, like the parable of the sower.
It's an earthly story to give a spiritual meaning.
Yeah, that would be one definition of it, but it goes even further than that. Is the idea of a proverb to teach truth? Yes. Well, if you're willing to allow that, then could a proverb be a metaphor where you're comparing one thing mm-hmm. to another? Mm-hmm. Could it be a similitude? It could be. But what if the proverb isn't teaching about the truth, but the proverb actually is the truth? When you look at the proverbs that the Lord Jesus utters and teaches the people in, are they the truth? Absolutely. Absolutely. They're not metaphors. They're not even a similitude. You could look at it that way. But when the Lord Jesus explains the parable of the sower, we find out that the parable actually is the truth. It isn't teaching about the truth. It is, in fact, the truth itself. Maybe if he'd used a parable in the Old Testament sense, it would have made a lot more sense to them. Yes, Brother Casey.
I'm going to say that, like, in that instance with the sower parable, both things are true. The spiritual that he explains later, but the physical that he uses to explain it about the seeds, they can understand that.
Yes.
In their day-to-day life.
And it is the truth. Yes, absolutely. So, if we have that understanding, the Lord Jesus is using with the word Proverbs here, which would have been better translated dark sayings, or what did Weymouth say? Or veiled language. If we look at it that way, then what conclusion would we come to?
He's going to shed a little light on it.
Yes, he definitely is. But not right then. It really isn't. These disciples actually believe that Jesus is the Christ, but they can't see who he really is. They don't know what company they're keeping. They realize that Jesus is very unusual. They know that he's a prophet.
They know that he's even from God, right?
Yes, absolutely. Even Nicodemus figures that part out. So they know these things. Yes.
In the Old Testament, and of all the prophecies of the Messiah, did the Jews realize that the Messiah was actually going to be God? Or was he just a figure that was going to take them into the kingdom?
That was what they couldn't decide. You can be sure that the rabbis had some very heated discussions about that very matter. Yeah. And don't forget that these disciples have been taught by the rabbis in synagogue school. And don't forget that all the rabbis and even the chief priests have questioned the Lord Jesus about various and different things, and he's given them an answer, but they don't get it.
I bet in all those discussions, the Messiah was going to back their thought processes.
Yes, but what do we learn here? That even the best of men with the best of intentions cannot perceive the sayings of God. They cannot perceive the scriptures as to what they actually mean. And these men are the best of the human race. They've already put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, but there is so much they have yet to learn. That's the problem. It isn't that they don't believe in him, that they have faith in him after a sort. They do. But they still have no idea who he really is and who the Father really is. And so the Lord Jesus is breaking the ice for them here. Now, he's already said in verse 23 that you can come into the very presence of the Father. You ask the Father in my name and you'll receive. Now, what's been added to that? Verse 25, these things have I spoken to you in veiled language, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in veiled language, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. And what's the very next clause? Take those pesky verse divisions out, because they aren't there. No.
At that day.
Hey, that comes up again. When will they be plainly showed of the Father?
At that day.
Not now, but at that day. Then I will show you plainly of the Father. There'll be no more veiled language. Verse 26. At that day ye shall ask in my name. I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. What do we learn here?
He's been the intermediary here.
He has been, that's true.
But then he's going to say, you're going to have direct access.
Yeah. What's he really telling them here? You don't have to ask me to ask the Father. You can go ask the Father yourself, but you must do it in my name. Do the Roman Catholics have a problem with this?
They stick Mary in the middle.
No, they stick a bunch of human priests in the middle.
Well, I think you're both right.
Doctrine of Nicolaitanism.
Should we have a discussion of which of you two are the most right? Or shall we just go on to... Yes, they can pick a saint.
Any saint you want. So Saint Terry you could pray for if you want.
I'm sure there probably is one. Oh, wait, she's right here. Do you see where the idea of Mariolatry comes from? We wouldn't dare ask Jesus himself. So they've actually removed themselves a step back from where these Jews are. Jesus is saying, you can go directly into the presence of the Father and ask what you will in my name, and he'll give it. But the Roman Catholics say, no, we have to ask Mary to ask Jesus. Do you think they have a clear idea of how all this works?
Well, they have to try very hard to suppress the information that's available so that people wouldn't just
they
go
needed
straight
control.
To God.
So.
Bet you that catechism
yes.
is all around the true scriptures.
All those kissed cats. Wow. No wonder they're so friendly. Okay, the moment of levity is past. Back to work. What is the Lord Jesus saying here? Once again, just to underscore it, to make sure we haven't forgotten the main point, he's saying, you can come directly into the presence of the Father and ask what you will in my name. Now, does that mean that he's not a mediator any longer? No. It doesn't mean that, but it means that we can come directly into the presence of the Father through no intermediary, not even the Lord Jesus, as long as we ask in his name. This is a concept that the Jewish mind isn't ready for. Okay, why would that be? Did you notice that verse 26 ends with a colon? Isn't that interesting? But before we deal with that colon, let me ask you a question. As you read the Pauline epistles, how many parables do you find in the sense of dark saying?
None.
Pardon?
None.
You don't sound all that sure of yourself.
Well, you have a way of correcting me, so.
Well, I just want you to think it through for yourself rather than being spoon-fed. Yes, amen. I think we should go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I mean, it just struck me that we should. 2 Corinthians in chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll start reading in verse number 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now, Paul here is defending his apostleship, and he's defending the fact that he is one who's been illuminated by the Holy Spirit, and he's not just speaking on his own authority. Verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadily behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. We use great plainness of speech, colon, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. For even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Are you starting to understand more of what's going on in our passage in John? Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. I think we can stop here. What is Paul saying? And it's something that actually would apply to these disciples, at least in some measure, which is why they're having so much trouble trying to digest these things that the Lord is teaching them.
At this point in time, they'd still have the veil over their face in this way, and the veil had not been rent yet.
Yes, and what is the Lord Jesus in the process of doing? Slowly drawing away the veil. But when will it be snatched away completely? On the day of Pentecost. Paul never uses proverbs. You were right, brother. But he uses great plainness of speech.
You know, my mind couldn't get around everything Paul wrote.
Yeah, I can understand that. But that's the point, isn't it? The Lord Jesus said there's a time coming when there'll be no more veiled sayings, but things will be made open and plain and clear. Now, it takes the coming of the Apostle Paul to complete that process, but it certainly begins with these disciples, because they're going to learn a whole lot on the day of Pentecost that they didn't know just 50 days earlier, 53 days earlier. They're going to have quite an epiphany. And then Paul comes along, and what's left of the veil is snatched away. And it's interesting that these disciples have to go to Paul to figure out what all this means. So this helps you to understand the fix that these disciples are in. They grew up in a culture where there was this veil over the scriptures when they're read. They can't understand what they do have in the Old Testament scriptures, let alone to extrapolate beyond that into the New Testament. So, I think that does help us some. And by the way, if you read that passage in the Weymouth, it's even clearer than it was in the King James.
Verse 17 isn't bad either.
True. You know, that's the hardest thing about getting lessons ready is, where do you stop reading? It's all so good. Should we just back up to the first chapter and read on through? Yeah.
What's so sad is so much of Christianity doesn't even know this.
I know. And it's all right here, isn't it? It isn't that they can't know. It comes down to one of two things. Either they're saved and they're poorly taught, or they're not saved at all and they can't see anything beyond what any other natural man that isn't even sitting in a pew where they're sitting could know. Okay, back to our text for this morning then. So we talked about Mariolatry here and how that is retrograde even to where these disciples are. Okay, verse 27 now. This is wonderful. For the Father himself loveth you because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Now let's put ourselves back into the disciples' shoes again, or sandals, and think about this for a moment. Did they have, the Old Testament Jews, any concrete idea that that God that lived in the Holy of Holies loved them? It was more of a transactional relationship, wasn't it? If you follow my laws, I will bless you. That's a wonderful contractual arrangement. But what did we, I have to be careful here, what did we used to do when two Americans entered into a contract? We'd shake hands on it. We'd make it personal. What we're saying when we shake hands on it is the words on the contract isn't nearly so important as the relationship that we have with each other. Do you think that these Jewish folks had kind of come down to the idea that their relationship with God was contractual without the handshake? I would dare say that they did. Okay, our time is gone for this morning, so let's pray.